Today's scripture comes to us from Colossians 3, 8 through 15. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on your new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as Christ's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace and be thankful. This is the word of the Lord for us.
Tom Rainer is an author and church leader. He did a survey. He wanted to find out what it is that people fight about in churches. So he did a survey. The number one response came back as the temperature in the church building. Sometimes we fight about things that are silly, that are inconsequential. The study was fascinating. I'll name a few other things that he found. Which picture of Jesus to put in the lobby? That caused some controversy. Whether or not it's appropriate for the worship leader to be barefoot. And then one survey, this really tickled me, one survey revealed an argument that broke out in a church because the church used crayon grape juice when serving communion one time. Crayon grape, not just pure 100% grape juice. So we would all agree that these are petty arguments. But we've probably also all experienced something at church that made us mad. A decision that the elders made. A conflict in your core group. Music that seemed too loud. Careless, hurtful words spoken by a pastor. We've probably all experienced something at church that hurt us, that made us mad. Sometimes the reality is we are just simply mad at us. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So my name is John. And I think if you've been hanging around for a little while, you know what my prayer is. And that is that your heart would grow stronger, that your faith would grow deeper. So we are in a sermon series called The World's Gone Mad. Anger is in the air right now, isn't it? Everywhere you turn, people are angry. People are upset about something, and we're getting angrier. I mentioned this last Sunday, that according to a survey of thousands of Americans, half of us say we are angrier today than we were 1 year ago. Last week, we talked about mad at me, that sometimes our anger is really directed at ourselves. We learned that God's grace is bigger than our failures. Can I get an amen? God's grace is bigger than our failures. We can let go of our anger toward ourselves when we embrace grace. Next week, we'll talk about mad at them, which will be a focus on kind of the things in our world, those, you know, the outward things that make us mad. But today, we're talking about mad at us. And who do I mean by us? Well, I mean followers of Jesus. I mean people that are part of the church, universal, global, and worldwide. People who are a part of the kingdom of God. And so what I'd like to address this morning is unity. Unity among brothers and sisters in Christ. And how if we don't connect with one another in the ways God has designed us to in community and for his glory, we will let our anger, our conflict, our differences destroy our relationship with one another and destroy our unity. And how critical that is. Like there is so much at stake right now. And maybe you don't keep up with what's happening and trending in our nation with churches, but I'll tell you what's happening. Churches are dying. Churches are closing their doors at alarming rates. Thousands of churches every year are shutting down, closing their doors. They've failed to do fruitful ministry and cultivate a loving community. They've failed to demonstrate to the next generations the power of the gospel. A 2018 article in The Atlantic addressed what it called America's epidemic. I'm sure we can appreciate that in the year 2020. America's epidemic of empty churches. it really sort of chronicled these large numbers of abandoned church buildings and how they've become wineries and pubs and breweries and bars. It talked about other uses for church buildings, like they're being converted into novelty hotels or bed and breakfasts or Airbnbs or even fraternities in colleges and universities, or entertainment venues. There are old church buildings being used for indoor playgrounds for children, or laser tag arena, or even a skate park. I can just see that. That would actually be kind of a cool one. The Holy Rollers. And you might say, well, you can experience community and connection with people in a variety of settings. You can go to a bar and make friends there and connect there, right? You can have a place where everybody knows your name. True. And I think we see people doing that. Like in our culture, people are aching for connection and belonging. And you can find meaningful connections with people based on your hobbies or your interests or your worldview. You can sign up for karate. You can join a fitness club or a book club or the Boy Scouts or even bingo night. But there's no substitute for the church. There's no substitute for a gospel-centered faith community, a Jesus-centered place. And so what I want to suggest to us this morning is that we need unity in the body of Christ, even though we have diversity. So we may not all have the same hobbies. We may not all share the same worldview. But it's critical. It's imperative that we pursue unity. So we are going to be in a number of different places in our Bibles this morning. I hope you brought yours with you. If so, get it out, please. Let's start in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul describes God's heart for unity when in Ephesians 4 and verse 3, he says and implores, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Now, the first three, and we don't have time to get into all of this morning, but the first three chapters in the book of Ephesians have sort of laid the foundation for unity. Like that because of Jesus, we're all brought together as one. Different people from different backgrounds, but united by Christ, by the Holy Spirit. And so then we get to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're called to do whatever we can do. We're called to do all that we can do to keep the unity that God has established. We don't have to initiate it. We don't have to create it. We need to keep it, maintain it, that which God has established in Jesus. Make every effort, my friends, to keep the unity. And it's not easy. Not just something we can assume is going to happen. Not just going to happen on its own. It's not going to happen without our intentional strategic efforts. Because our tendency is to divide and to point fingers. So I want to say again, there are going to be things in church that upset us. And you've experienced that just as well as I have. But can I just say, the evil one wants nothing more. He wants nothing more than these petty, foolish, silly arguments. Like, we made fun of a few of them that Rainer highlighted in his study. Like, who even noticed that there was cran grape? Like, woo, that's got a tang to it. That's not grape juice. And see, here's what happens when we get distracted by anger at us. We lose focus on our mission. See, all of a sudden, I'm focused on you and winning the argument, and I'm not sharing Jesus with my neighbor. All of a sudden, the unbelieving world who's looking in at the church, you're supposed to be a city on a hill? You're supposed to be a light shining in the darkness? And you're bickering and you're arguing? We lose our witness. We lose focus on our mission, and we lose our witness to the unbelieving outside world. That's why I say it's so critical. Well, let's get into a little psychology this morning. You've probably heard of the fight or flight principle. So that is, when we get mad, when we experience conflict, we respond in one of these two ways, fight or flight. If you respond with the fight instinct, you're escalating the conflict, you're reacting to and even engaging. And some of us just love a good fight. You know, we verbally punch and jab, you know, directly or maybe even passive-aggressively. I asked a question of a local person very recently. I'm trying to still understand and exegete the Holmes and Wayne County culture. And I said, so here in this community, you know, in this sort of Swiss-German Anabaptist area, so deeply ingrained, when people communicate, does it tend to be real direct and straightforward? And the response was, oh, no. I think the direct quote was, it's passive aggression all the way. So I'm mindful of that as I preach to you, MCA. I'm learning. So when I say fight, and those of us with this deeply ingrained Anabaptist background say, well, that's not me. I'm on the non-resistance train all the way. Doesn't necessarily mean fisticuffs in the parking lot, but does it perhaps mean a snide comment or subtle rebellion or a veiled post on social media, passive aggression? So some of us choose fight as a response, and of course the other is flight. These are the ones who they just cringe at the thought of conflict. Maybe some of you are this way. Like, you just want to run away from it. It bothers you so much. It keeps you awake at night. You would rather just lose the friendship. You would rather just drive the long way. You would rather just step down off the board quietly and just move away rather than speak up, rather than engage. Raise your hand if you would maybe categorize yourself as you more often respond with flight. Avoid conflict, avoid it at all costs. So then I assume the rest of you, if you would maybe categorize yourself as, maybe you see yourself more as the fight. You would rather engage. You would rather. So half said flight and half didn't respond. They're like, we're in a Mennonite church. I'm not going to say I fight. You can see this this real clearly in like these viral scare videos, prank videos. Maybe you've seen the one that the guy dressed in camouflage, like he looks like a bush, and he's in an urban area, so he's hiding in plain sight, and people are walking by, and then of course he waits until someone is close by, and then ah! And you will see typically one of two responses in the people that he scares, and that is they either jump away, run away, or they start like striking back at him. That's this principle played out. It's fight or flight. I'm either going to run away from that which just scared me, or I'm going to fight back. And we do the same thing. The reason I mention all of that is to say, because neither one of those responses truly helps. Like when we fight about things and escalate situations, it doesn't help. But when we run away, it doesn't help either. God calls us to strive for unity, to reconcile our differences, maybe even to have civil conversations on those things that have made us upset or angry or bother us or are trying to divide us. Not to fight, not to take flight. When we do that, we break the bond of peace. This is what Paul's teaching us, right? Ephesians 4 and verse 3. And here's the cool part, is that when we have those experiences where we have a difference and we work through it together, God uses that to mature us as a church community. God uses that for his glory and for our good. And so could it be, in this year that's filled with challenges, in a season so difficult, that God wants to use it to grow us, to shape us, to train us even more? And I think that's something to celebrate, that God is at work. Will we allow God's work in our lives? So we are to extend grace. We talked about last week embrace grace. This morning we're talking about extending grace to others. And I want to challenge us this morning to strive for unity. Unity does not mean uniformity. We are all different. How boring the world would be if we were all the same. What if everyone in the world just looked like you and sounded like you and thought like you? That'd be boring. No, we are unified even amidst diversity. And so unity, listen to me, unity is not uniformity. God created us each unique and special and wonderful and different. And he doesn't call us to just all function the same or use our gifts in the same way. He made us to each thrive in our own unique way. So a vital part of unity, my friends, is diversity. Not uniformity, but diversity. So turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Verses 12 through 14, Paul uses the metaphor of the body. You've heard this before. He says, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. See, this isn't saying, you do you and I'll do me, I'll go my way, you go yours. This is saying, no, we are connected one to another. Just as the different parts of the body and systems of the body function together, work in harmony, so we are to do the same. Each distinct, each with its own part, and yet working together as part of the body of Christ. It's a beautiful thing, and it's something to celebrate. The church functions best when we're diverse. That's because diversity causes us to look beyond our own preferences. Diversity causes us to look beyond our own opinions and in humility consider what's best for the whole. In diversity, my focus is not on me. It's not on me as an individual. It's on the community. It's on the betterment of others. Yeah, unity, it's so much better than uniformity. And listen, unity is critical. It's critical to what God wants to do in your life and in the world. So again, most of us, we think of unity as like, well, that's really nice when it happens. Just sort of like by accident or without any effort. Like, well, that's really nice when everything just falls into place, when everything works. But if it doesn't happen, oh well. If we aren't unified, well, I guess we're like, well, it just wasn't meant to be. I'll just get a new job. I'll just get a new spouse. I'll just go to a different church, right? This is what we see. It just didn't work out. Unity didn't magically happen. And so I'm just going to say it wasn't meant to be, and I'm just going to move on to what's next. That's an unbiblical mindset. That everyone's expendable in your life. That everyone is replaceable. That we don't need each other. Well, the scripture teaches us that we are connected to one another. That we need each other. That God has uniquely ordained certain people in your life to help you and to challenge you and to shape you. Even Jesus served with others in ministry. You realize this, right? Even Jesus wasn't just this lone ranger. And when he ascended, he gave them these instructions. Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, the Great Commission. Therefore go, Jesus says, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is what Jesus commissioned us. This is what he gave us. We're to make disciples. We're to go and proclaim the good news. And we get excited about that. And in the life of a church, there are fewer things more rejuvenating and exciting and transformational than sharing the life-giving power of Jesus and seeing someone respond in faith. It's one of the things that I pray for you, by the way. One of the things that I pray for you is that the Lord would give you that experience and opportunity to share the gospel with someone and see them respond in faith. Because I know what it's going to do in your heart. I know what it's going to do in your life. This is the Great Commission. We are to go. You'll hear a lot about this here at MCA, right? Committed to sharing the life-giving power of Jesus with the world. But Jesus didn't just tell us to go. He also told us how we are to go. We find that in the Great Commandment, which is in Matthew 22. And the Great Commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the first and the greatest commandment. And the second, it's like it: love your neighbor as yourself. So we are called to love God and love others. And love changes everything. We're called to go. We're called to love. But I want to share something this morning that's a third part that's essential to our mission. It's what we're talking about today. It's why we're so passionate about being unified, even when we have now two worship services on Sunday mornings at MCA, and an online option for people who are not even physically in this place. It's why we want every single person plugged into a core group, engaged in meaningful relationship with others, doing life together. In fact, I would say it's why next Sunday we're not going to meet here at MCA in our church building, but we're going to go into the park and we're going to gather with the other local churches in Fredericksburg, because we're striving for unity in the church global. It's why we're not intimidated by other great local churches who preach the scriptures and who are making disciples and growing flocks. We're not in any way in competition with them or afraid of them or stand in opposition to them. We support them. We pray for them. And like a week from now, we have the great opportunity to partner with them. It's why we do all of those things. Because we're striving for unity. So we've talked about the Great Commission, the Great Command. This we might call the Great Collaboration. And in order to carry out our mission, we have to join together. Unity is critical. This is why Jesus, on the night before his crucifixion, a million different things could have been going through his mind. He focused on one thing. John chapter 17, he prays that they may be one. Praying for the church. He says, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. These are the words of our Lord. And they help us understand how critical unity is. Jesus prayed for unity. He didn't say, unity is a nice thing when it happens. Unity is just a great thing when it accidentally, unintentionally occurs. No, he says it's critical for fulfilling our mission of sharing the good news to a broken and dying world. There is something about living in unity, getting along, working together, loving each other, that puts on display the love of God. So we're to go. We are to love. But here's the third part of this. We are to go and love together. It's when we put all three of these together that we will accomplish our mission. And this is why Jesus was so emphatic about unity. This is why there are specific places in the New Testament where Jesus teaches about reconciling. He gives us a method. He gives us a way to do it. Matthew chapter 18. He teaches on it in Matthew chapter 5 as well. In fact, let's turn there. Verses 23 and 24. Jesus teaching us about reconciling with each other when we have conflict. So Matthew 5, verse 23. He says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. So Jesus challenges us in several ways regarding unity. I want to cover three of them very quickly before we close. And the first is that Jesus is telling us that unity requires reflection. If we look again there at verse 23, Matthew chapter 5, he says, if you're at the altar and there you remember someone has something against you, we've got to honestly evaluate what's going on in our relationships with others, what's going on inside of us, in our own heart, in our own mind. You know, it's easier just to feel really mad, to feel disappointed, to vent or respond in ways that are unhealthy. It's really easy when it's sort of a one-sided conflict and you're not engaging the other person to feel very justified. Because you just keep working in your own mind, your own arguments, and saying, boy, I'm really right on this. You're not trying to understand their position. You're not hearing their perspective. That's what we do. We just mull over in our own mind our position and our rationale and our reasoning. And we're all guilty probably of then reading articles and listening to speakers that just reinforce that. Oh, he says I'm right too. Oh, she said that I'm right too. See? Rather than maybe listening to someone who has a different perspective. And I'm not saying you take it all in hook, line, and sinker. But God leads us to a place of hearing other people and listening. We talked about that just last week. Slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to become angry. James 1, 19 and 20. So we've got to reflect. So unity requires reflection. Now, counselors, of course, will tell you anger is actually just a secondary emotion. What a person is really feeling is deeper. And it's usually pain and hurt. So you have to address your own pain. You have to reflect on that. Even as you come before the Lord, studying his word. And come, you know, the example Jesus uses here is at the altar. So we come before his presence to worship and to adore, and we say, Lord, help me understand what's going on. So maybe you reflect on your own pain. Maybe you reflect on pain you've caused someone else. But it just seems like you can always see things more clearly after the fact, doesn't it? When you've had a conflict with someone, when you've gotten mad, when you've gotten angry, after the fact, it just seems like you can always see things more clearly. Like the time I had an argument with Rachel on an elevator. I have never been so wrong on so many levels. Jesus is also teaching that unity requires determination. It's hard. Now listen, Jesus is speaking these words to people who live in Galilee. That's a region that would be 80 miles north of Jerusalem. The only altar at which an offering could be made is in Jerusalem. So when he says to these people that you leave the gift at the altar and you go back to reconcile with your brother and sister, he's saying leave Jerusalem and go all the way back to Galilee. He's saying this is going to require a journey of a week or more. When I say unity requires determination, that doesn't mean, well, I sent off an email that was sort of a quasi-apology or something. No. Jesus says, you leave the gift at the altar. You go all the way back. What was happening in their heart and mind when they traveled those 80 miles? They were thinking, they were reflecting, they were praying. And then they had the conversation. They sat down. They said, let's work this out. Because I care about you. You're my brother in Christ. And there's something that's between us right now. We need to reconcile. We need to set aside our differences or come to some kind of understanding. And then, hey, I'm headed back to Jerusalem because I have a clear conscience and I'm going to worship. Yes, unity requires determination. And really, this difficulty, it sort of proves Jesus' point that unity is hard. And when we want to reconcile with someone, we have to make difficult decisions. Will I lay down my pride? Will I genuinely listen to the other? It's going to take a sacrifice. And maybe that's your time. Maybe that's your treasure. But you need to make amends. Like the husband and wife, they had a big fight over the weekend. They decided just give each other the silent treatment. We're not going to talk. Well, the problem was Monday morning, the husband had to get up for work, and he was a really heavy sleeper. He depended on his wife to wake him up. So he wrote her a note. He said, wake me up at 7 o'clock. I don't want to be late for work. So Monday morning, he wakes up. He looks at the clock. It's 9:30. He looks over where his wife is. There's a note there. It says, wake up at 7 o'clock, and I don't want you to be late for work. Our arguments are often foolish and petty, and those things don't honor God. So let's be determined. Let's make every effort to keep the unity. One more thing that I want to share, a takeaway from Jesus' words here in Matthew 5, that unity requires initiative. Unity starts with me. It's my responsibility. And you know what? Unity starts with you. It's your responsibility. Take the initiative. Go to that brother or sister with whom you need to be reconciled. And maybe you need to go to Matthew 18 and read what Jesus says there. And I would encourage you to do that. If someone has something against me, if I have something against someone else, take the initiative. Unity starts with me. And we heard this in our scripture reading today, right? Ryan read for us from Colossians 3. Bear with each other. Forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So when I go to you to ask for forgiveness, to say I messed up and I need you to, I might bring the scripture with me. And I say that in jest because that's the reason why you can go to that person. It's because the scripture calls us to bear with one another, to forgive one another, to say, I'm not perfect and I'm going to make mistakes. And I might cause you hurt, and I might cause offense. Will you forgive me? Can we move forward together in unity, on mission together, going in love together? In his great love, God chooses to forgive us. And we are to do the same for one another. God forgives us. And you know what God does in our life? He makes us holy. He makes us blameless in his sight. And it happens when we turn to him in faith. And so I want to encourage that this morning. There are lots of sources of information right now. Are you turning to the Lord? Turn to Christ in faith. Trust in Jesus to cleanse you, to make you whole. Because in Christ, we're reborn. We're made new. And we begin to live life with a gratitude for what Christ has done in us. So let's ask Jesus to be the center of our lives. Let's ask Jesus to unify us, to direct us as we go and love together. I mean, anytime you get a group of people together, someone's bound to get angry. Conflict is inevitable. In June of 2019, last year, I preached a sermon here at MCA. It was on Psalm 133. Behold how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. In fact, we put it up on our YouTube channel this week. And I would encourage you to listen to it. It's a pre-COVID sermon that gives God's heart for his people to stick together, go in love together. In a season where the challenges are threatening our unity, we need to stand together. So today, as we think about the ways we've wronged each other or hurt each other, intentionally or unintentionally, the challenge that I want to leave us with is this, that we would not only embrace the grace that we've received from God, but we would extend that grace to one another. If ever we needed unity. If ever we needed to extend grace to one another, it is now. So why should we do that? Because it's God's way. It's what he calls us to. God's grace has set us free, and so we extend his grace for his glory. God longs for unity in his church. Jesus prayed for unity in his church. And now by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will keep the unity in his church. It takes reflection. It takes determination. It takes initiative. But you know what else? It brings glory to God. So may we extend grace. No longer allowing conflict and division to keep us from our mission to share the life-giving power of Jesus, even with a world that's gone mad. Let's pray together. Lord, we need you. And we take great comfort as we see in the scriptures that because of Jesus, you have unified us. That we don't have to keep, create unity, but we have to keep it. So, Lord, we submit to you and we look to you. Help us, God. We desperately need you. We pray that you would accomplish it for your glory. We pray that you would stir up within us deeper faith for you, greater love for others, and a clarity on our mission to be the city on the hill, the light shining in the darkness. Help us, O God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.